James is calling the church to real, true saving faith. We've been following James's line of thought for several weeks. He is calling us to pure religion that God accepts. He wants us to understand that we can't play games with the Lord or with His church and think that everything's going to be okay. We'll just be accepted into His kingdom. James is giving a wake-up call, writing to Christians. So we're learning that hypocrites have the right words, but their lives expose them as false. This is a quote-unquote faith, but it doesn't save. It's worthless, James said in verse 26 of chapter 1. He says, chapter 1, verse 22 and 26, that we're only deceiving ourselves if we have this kind of false faith. So what's the answer? What is James giving us? He's warning us about a false faith, a false religion that God hates, and it won't save us. What is the answer that James puts forth for us? Well, he's called us to be hearers of God's Word in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. He wants us to listen to the Word of God, but not to stop there. He calls us on to be hearers of God's Word. That translates into being what? Doers of God's Word. Chapter 1, verse 22. In other words, James wants us to have the internal that overflows into the external. That's so important to get that part right. And he's been helping us with some examples along the way. I love James's examples. They're clear. They're simple. He's given us examples of what true faith looks like, pure religion, what it looks like to be a doer of God's Word. Here's some of his examples we've seen. Ministering to orphans and widows, chapter 1, verse 27. Keeping ourselves unstained by the world. Not showing partiality or favoritism to the rich over the poor in our church body. To not be judgmental and unmerciful to each other in the church. Rather, what does this look like? It looks like loving each other and showing mercy. Chapter 2, verse 8, verse 13. So James is calling us to the basics of living out the faith. And really what James is talking about is the nature of saving faith. I want you to think about that phrase with me tonight. The nature of saving faith. What does real faith look like? That's what we're thinking about. That's what's driving James to write this letter to the churches. What does real biblical saving faith look like? Last week we answered that question this way. Real faith looks like showing mercy instead of showing judgmentalism. He talked about loving each other, showing mercy. Real faith is merciful to other people. It has kindness and reaches out to meet their needs. Faith shows itself in love. That was last week's answer to the question, what does real faith look like? But tonight, James is going to get into some of his most famous words in his epistle. If you know anything about James, you probably know what we're about to talk about tonight. You've heard these words before, faith and works, and how they relate to each other. So here's the heart of tonight's lesson. Are you ready? What is the nature of real faith? Here it is. Faith shows itself through works, action, obedience, fruit, evidence. It's all the synonyms I can think of there, all right? So faith, real faith, shows itself in what we do. So let's look at just these four verses together, verses 14 to 17. James chapter 2, let's just read it together, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Dead. Let's break this down together. First of all, I want to draw your attention to verse 14. James has two serious questions for us to consider. Look at his questions. He's inviting us to think along with him, guys. He doesn't just want to beat us over the head with imperatives and statements. He wants to cause us to think. So he asks us some questions. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" That's his first question. What good is it? That word good, benefit. What benefit? What advantage? What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Now, before we talk about that question, what is the situation James has in mind right here? Okay, he's talking about someone who says they have faith. Do you see the word "says" in verse 14? That's an important word. In other words, James is not knocking faith. We'll talk about this more next time, not tonight. But a lot of people pit James, who focuses on works, against who? What's the big duel everybody puts James against? Paul. Right? You guys ever heard James versus Paul? Are y'all with me? You alive? James focuses on works. What does Paul focus on? I'm going to start calling on y'all. What does Paul focus on? Not works, but faith. There we go. See, I need the people online to know that it's not just me in a room here pretending I have a congregation. All right. Need you to help me out. So James focuses on works, but Paul focuses on faith. And people say, "See, there's a contradiction in the Bible." But there's not a contradiction at all. They're focusing on different aspects of the same thing. And so we'll talk about that next time. But James has in mind someone who says they have faith. So this is someone who has words. This is a hypocrite. This is someone who they say they're a Christian, but a close examination of their life reveals they are not following Jesus. All right? James apparently knew some people like that. He's writing to them. He's warning them. People who say, "Well, yeah, I'm a Christian," but when you look at their life, they're not following Jesus. James wants to get a hold of that person in love and slap them around, you know, so they don't go to hell and say, "Hey, look, what good is it to say you're a follower of Jesus if you're not actually following Jesus?" He says, "What good is it?" So that's his first question. What good is it? You know, James knew some people like that, obviously. Let me ask you a question that I don't want you to answer out loud. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever met anyone like that growing up who said that they were a Christian, but obviously by their life, they were nowhere near following Jesus? They had no interest in obeying the Bible. In fact, if you brought the Scriptures to them and said, "Hey, look, you're saying you're a Christian, but your life is going against God's Word," they didn't care. James is warning us against that. He says, what good is that faith? That kind of faith. And then his second question is even more pointed. Can that faith save him? Look at that. That's the end of verse 14. Can that faith save him? Now, I want to get into the Greek grammar with you just a little bit tonight, because there's an important reason. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to try to, you know, show off or spend a lot of time in the Greek. But some Bible translations have simply, "Can faith save him?" The King James translates it that way, as well as the New Revised Standard Version, and there's some others. That can be confusing because it's you think that James is saying, "Can faith save somebody?" And yes, of course it can. But there, in the Greek, there is the article before faith. The faith. Can the faith save him? And what James means is, can that faith that I just described, that false faith, again, that's why the word "says" is so important. James has in mind a person who says they have faith, but it's not true faith. So he's asking not if faith can save that person, but if that kind of false faith that I just described can save that person. Does that make sense to you? See, we're reading English translations. This was written in Greek, and the article is there in the Greek. You can look that up. So James is saying, you've got this guy who says he's a Christian, but he doesn't obey Jesus. Can that kind of faith, the kind without works, can it save him? Now, before you answer that question, I need to tell you a little bit more about the Greek in this verse. Both, again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know how to read. And so you read Greek scholars, and the commentators on this verse make this clear for us. And this is so helpful. The Greek wording of James's two questions expects a negative answer. So what do I mean by that? So there's a way of asking questions in Greek that expects a negative answer. In fact, according to scholar Douglas Moo, the second question James asks, can that faith save him? It requires a negative answer. So James is not just, I mean, he was really super nice to ask us these questions, but he really doesn't care about our answer. He's trying to teach us through questions. You know anybody else that like to teach through questions? Socrates? No. Jesus. Yeah. Socrates did too, I guess. Right? Jesus. And so James is asking us questions to get us thinking, but he has the answer already for us. So when James says, what good is it? He expects what answer? It's not good. It does you no good. And when he asks the second question, can that kind of false faith save that guy? He requires this answer. No. It can't. So do you see what he's teaching there? This is a serious thing. He wants us to understand that there is a faith that doesn't save. Has that thought ever exploded into your head before? Not everybody who says they have faith, not everybody who just believes facts about Jesus are born again. In another place in James's letter, he's going to say, even the demons believe. Are they saved? You ask a demon who Jesus is. Do demons know who Jesus is? How do we know that? How do we know that? Does the Bible show us demons recognizing Jesus? Absolutely, in the Gospels. Did they want to fight it out with Jesus? Were they like His equal? No. What do demons do when Jesus walks up? Please, Jesus, don't throw us into hell. Please. Throw us in those pigs instead. They're not His equal. They're scared to death of Him. They know who He is. We know who You are, the Holy One of God. So you see, demons believe. You could call that a kind of faith. But it's not biblical saving faith. It is not a trust in the Lord that honors the Lord. People too can know about Jesus. People can gather in a church building and sing songs to God. And they could pass a theology test. And they can hang out in churches and even join a church and get baptized in water. And yet they are not trusting in Jesus. They're not following Jesus. They're not enduring in the faith. They have a profession of faith with their lips, but their hearts are far from God. Does this make sense to you? How is this relevant to your life tonight? Because we don't want to have this kind of faith that doesn't save. A faith that doesn't show itself in works is a faith that doesn't save. A faith that is not merciful to people, we learned last week, is a faith that doesn't save. A faith that doesn't last until the end is a faith that doesn't save. You didn't lose your salvation. You just had a false faith from the beginning. So that's what we're learning here from James. Let's move on to verse 15 and 16. So he's going to move from a serious question to a helpful example. Here's what he says, verse 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? This is, again, James uses really good, clear, simple examples, doesn't he? He's talking about someone in your church who is poor. How do I know that he's talking about someone in the church that's poor and not just some lost person or someone on the street who's not a Christian who's poor? What clue does he give us in the text, verse 15? Yeah. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed. See, a lot of times we overlook words that are helpful. Jesus talks a lot about helping the church. Now, the Scripture also calls us to be nice to everybody, and we should meet needs as we can meet them, even if they're not a Christian. Amen? We should be nice to everybody. We should be helpful and loving to everybody, but we should start with the church. Did you know? Are you aware of that? The Bible gives us a first priority of helping our church body. Believers, the brothers, the sisters. You see that in a lot of places. Matthew 25, 1 John, here in James, Galatians 6. Starting with the household of faith, Paul says in Galatians 6. So if a brother or sister, imagine in our local church here, we have a family in the church who are in such great poverty that their clothing is not up to the task. It's falling apart. They're not adequately clothed. Perhaps it's winter time. There's no coats. And they're lacking in daily food. This is not just somebody who's, you know, a little bit poor. They're hungry. And they're a member of our church. Imagine that, guys. A family in our church who was in such great need that they didn't have their basic daily needs. And they came before the congregation asking for some help. And we gave them words. And we sent them away with a little blessing and some religious cliches. God bless you and meet your needs. And maybe we even prayed for them. The wording here, some think it's just a wish, like, good luck. Others think this is actually a prayer. Go in peace and be warmed and filled. A lot of religious talk without meeting their need. James asks us, what good is that? Now that's something to stop and think about, isn't it? You see, he's teaching us with questions and stories here. And I think we get his point, do we not? I think, hopefully, that all of us would find that untenable. We would find that unacceptable. For there to be a family that is a member of our church, and we refuse to meet their need, but just give them some words and send them away. Now, yeah, we can't meet every need in the world, but we ought to be able to try really hard to meet most of the needs in our local church. Amen? And then go out from there as we can. So James is telling us that's what it's like when you have faith in your lips. You have a lip profession of faith, but you don't have works. He's showing us the kind of works that God wants us to have. And it's simple stuff, like taking care of each other in our church. Now, James is not the only one in the Bible who talks like this. Do you have your Bibles open tonight? If you could, hold your place in James. Go over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. The Apostle John is thinking a whole lot like James in chapter 3, verse 17 or 16 to 18. I want us to look together at this passage. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 16, John says this: "By this we know love, that He," that is Jesus, "laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." What do we know about the brothers? Who is He telling us to lay down our lives for right there? Everybody in the world? Well, maybe. But who is John talking about specifically right here? The church. That's who the brothers are, and the sisters, by the way. He said, this is how we know love. Our example is Jesus. He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our church members. Other Christians, especially the ones closest to us. John continues, "But if anyone has the world's goods," you got food, you got money, "and he sees his brother," another Christian, a church member, "he sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" You see, John is really similar to James. He's using a question and an example. And then he teaches us, verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Do you see that tonight? We ought to do the best we can to meet the needs of each other in a church. When we join a local church, we are committing to each other, to love each other, to live out the faith together. James says if you don't do that, your faith is void. That's a little wake-up call for us tonight. How can we sit in the same church building and worship and sing the same songs and see a great need among us? And what does John say? He uses the language of closing our heart against them. Closing our heart to not meet that need. James's question is, what good is that? Wow. John's question is, how does God's love abide in that guy? And he expects the answer, it doesn't. You see, the Bible not only calls us to have faith, but to have a real faith. What is the nature of real faith, guys? It has mercy on each other. It has works that prove that it's real. Amen? This is God's Word. This is practical, isn't it? We can go out and do this by God's grace. We ought to be. And so what John writes goes with what James wrote. I want to take you to one more place, though, and then we'll finish out back in James. Look with me at Luke 3:11. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 11. This is when John the Baptist, the fiery prophet, came on the scene. And what was John the Baptist's message to Israel? Do you guys remember? What did he come on the scene preaching? Starts with an R. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And everybody said, "What does that mean, John? What does repentance look like?" So now John the Baptist has an opportunity to show the nature of true repentance, just like James is telling us the nature of true faith. Luke 3. Verse 10. The crowds asked him, "What then shall we do? You're calling us to repentance. What do you want us to do, John?" Verse 11, he answered them, first words out of his mouth. What is true repentance, John the Baptist? What's his answer? "Whoever has two tunics," shirts, "is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise." Didn't you expect a big theological complicated answer from John the Baptist? Hey, John, what does true repentance look like? Philosophize with me a little bit. He's like, we don't have to philosophize about this. Share. If you have more than enough and you see someone with less than enough, share. Or you're not saved. How can you have the love of God in your heart? How can you have true faith? How can you be born again if you want to have more than enough and hold on to that while people all around you, especially fellow Christians, have nothing? He's saying you're not saved. You need to be born again. You need to start over at level zero. Repentance means sharing. All right, there's some kids in the house tonight. Hey, kids. Listen up to Pastor Kerry here. What would repentance look like for a kid according to John the Baptist's answer? Share. If you're a kid that loves Jesus, you can show that you love Jesus by sharing. Sharing your toys. Sharing your snacks at the table, you know. Here's your sibling over here and, you know, you grab two cookies and they have zero cookies. Is that right? No. Especially if you're the one with the zero, right? So everybody can do this. That if you have faith, if you have repentance, you know, you may not be able to pass a giant, you know, theology test on sacerdotalism or, you know, the super Calvinisticum, but you can share your cookies, you know? Right? It's not complicated. You have faith, you have repentance, you love and have mercy and you give. Amen? By the way, we could keep reading here because John the Baptist gives a lot more examples. And guess what? They all involve sharing and giving, not taking more money than you need. So go back to James now. Let's close out. James asked us a couple of serious questions. What good is it if you say you have faith, but you have no works? And second question, can that kind of faith save you? And it required the answer, no way. And then secondly, he gave us a helpful example. Someone in the church is destitute. They have no adequate clothing. They have not their daily need of food. And instead of giving them clothes and food, you just give them some words and send them away. Get out of here. You bother me. He said, what good is that? And now he's going to summarize a little bit in verse 17, but he's not finished. We're going to be on this for a while, but we'll stop here tonight. He's going to summarize with a little bit of shocking language, and he says, so also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, this is like a main point for James. He's going to say this a couple more times in the letter. He really has this bothering him, doesn't he? As he's writing this letter to the church, he doesn't want us deceiving ourselves, thinking that we're saved because we said a prayer or got dunked in the baptism tank or, you know, signed on the dotted line or shook the preacher's hand or, you know, I said some words that I want to follow Jesus. He wants us to see that there is a faith that doesn't save. True faith, true repentance is going to show itself in works. And if it doesn't, it's dead. It's like a corpse. No life. I think James wants to shock the hypocrisy out of us, calling us dead. So a so-called faith that has no outward obedience is dead. The nature of real faith shows itself to be real by outward obedience to God. So that's our lesson tonight, the conclusion. As we think about application here, kind of sum all this up for us tonight. James wants us to understand there's a faith, quote unquote, that does not save. I want us to think on that tonight and this week. To examine our hearts. What kind of faith do I have? How do I know? Don't just search your feelings. Feelings deceive you. What should we search? Well, search the Scriptures, but what evidence can we look at? What evidence can you and I look at to see what kind of faith we have? We look at the way we live. I like to tell people two things you can look at to see if you're a Christian is your checkbook and your calendar. What do you do with your free time? How do you spend it? And how do you spend your money? This reveals what's in your heart. Are you involved in the church? Is it a priority for you? Are you giving to the kingdom of God with your time and your talents and your treasures? Look at the way you live. Has there been a change in your life, or are you still just as messed up as 20 years ago when you said you came to Christ? Has there been a change in you? I realize this is subjective, looking at our works, but that's a place to start. 1 John is all about that. He gives us tests. He says, you know, to look for walking in the light, walking in love. He says, if you say you follow Jesus, you ought to live the way Jesus lived. 1 John says to look at these evidences. And that's what James is calling us to tonight. A faith that does not obey God is a faith that does not save. It's a false, worthless faith. So let's examine ourselves tonight in light of God's Word. Let's hear James's warning. Let's repent of any falsehood. You may need to be saved tonight. You may be hearing this and say, well, I've said I'm a Christian since I was a kid, but I really don't follow the Bible. You're not a Christian then. Right? Well, you know, I say I'm a Christian, but I don't really, you know, love Jesus. Love is a little strong, right? I mean, I like to go to church every now and then. No. Is there a change in your heart? Are you born again? Are things new? Or do you need somebody to continually stay on you to read your Bible and pray and go to church and, you know, these are the things we need to think about tonight. I want to encourage you, look to the cross one more time. Look with the eyes of your heart. See Jesus dying for all of your sins. And just fall down on your knees before the Lord, humbling yourself, asking for grace from God to repent and to believe the gospel. May God give you, may God give us a faith, a true faith that saves. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your grace. The grace of God revealed for sinners at the cross, where Jesus died for us and shed his blood for us and rose from the grave. God, we are your people. We are the ones who have come and said, Jesus is Lord. He is our trust. But Lord, we realize how easy it is for us to be deceived, to be a fake. And so, Father, we pray that you help us examine our lives and not just assume that we're okay. Help us daily to not coast and float through life, but to seek you, O God. Show us where we're in sin, that we may repent, O God. Lord, have we closed our hearts to those around us who are in need? Especially those in need in our own church family. Do we close our hearts against our church family? O Lord God, that is a sign of false faith. Help us tonight, Lord. Give us obedience. Give us grace. Give us fruit, evidence of a changed heart. Father, we thank You for these things, and we want You to be glorified in a people who are living out the faith together. Father, I pray for our online audience and those who are here tonight. I pray for Your grace in each one. Let us walk out this faith and show that it is real with works that please You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.